Let's turn our Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5.
But as we continue in our study on soul winning or how to share the gospel effectively, I think one thing that's so often neglected is if you have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ, to leave them with eternal security, the assurance of their salvation, that Jesus Christ will save them and save them eternally. Now, if we were to do a complete study on this, we would start from the book of Genesis and work our way all the way through, and we'd be here long after the rapture took place. We'd have to ask Jesus to hold on because we've got a whole lot more material, but I think it'll kind of be irrelevant at that point. So we're just going to look at what John has to say in this one chapter, and at the bottom of the page are some other verses from the Gospel of John, and chances are we're not going to get that far tonight, and so that's something, a bonus material. And but it's important if someone trusts Christ that they know that they're saved and that Christ will keep them. All right, 1 John chapter 5, we'll start in verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And so the first thing that John has to say about eternal security here in verse number 1, repeating the message of Jesus to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, is that we have security in the new birth. Security in the new birth. There's a reason why God chooses the descriptions that he does to describe salvation. And we can easily grasp the eternal security of the new birth when God describes it as a birth. Because just common sense and human experience tells us that when we're born, we can never be unborn. And that though there may have been times when I wanted to disassociate with my children, you know, those times when they're in the store and, well, with my kids, it wasn't so much the store, it was restaurants. I remember one time we were at Long John Silver's and they got shrimp and they used the shrimp tails and ketchup on the table to spell out a message for who, I don't remember what the message was. Do you guys remember? Yeah, something like that. That's what I had to deal with. And probably the worst one was when we went to a Chinese buffet. Anyway, we went to a Chinese buffet and the tables weren't large enough for all the adults and the young people. And so they sat on the other side. I don't know what that hostess was thinking, but she sat them on the other side. And man, did they make a lot of noise. And so that's what I had to deal with. And so I'd like to disassociate from them and say, oh, they're not mine. And I know I've said that a few times, but the fact is, because they were born into my family, they're always mine. They can always make a claim to me as being their father. And so, as I said, there's a reason why God chooses the terminology he does to describe what happens when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because he wants us to have security in that relationship, he describes it as a birth. He will always be our father. There may be times when we embarrass him, when we disappoint him, and when we deny his name. But he will never cease to be our father. It's just that simple. And that's what he's trying to tell us here in the first half of chapter 5, verse number 1. Now, the second thing that John tells us, the assurance of our salvation, is found in the second half of verse number 1 and then into verse number 2. So let's just read, since we've already read verse 1, let's just read verse number 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And so there's security in the life of love. God says it's just normal and natural that if you're born again, you're going to love everyone who also is born again. I know that my Christian friends have always been closer to me than the friends I had before I got saved. And I had a couple of friends I was pretty close with in my life, and just the casual friendships I have with Christians are much closer. It's just the nature of being a Christian, because we have the love of Christ dwelling in us. And so there's that love. And he tells us how we can know that we love one another, and that's when we love God. And that's how we know if we love God, when we love each other. And he's going to expound on that, or he had expounded on that earlier in this book. But he's just kind of summarizing it. And I think all of chapter 5 is obvious if you've looked ahead on the handout. All of chapter 5 is dealing with eternal security, if you look at it and see what God had John pen. And so the fact that we now love people is security, or an assurance that we're born again, because we see the world as God sees it. At least we ought to. And we feel about the world as God feels about it, or at least we ought to. And the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so when we're born again, we should have that same love. Even our enemies, even those that hate us. And so that's why we're given the commandments to love our enemy. It should be natural. Now our flesh gets in the way and we want to strike out and treat them the way that they treat us, or worse. But that's not of the Holy Spirit, is it? In the fruit of the Spirit, what's the very first thing that God mentions? Love. Now, why is that? It should be prominent in our lives. And when we have that, it's security that, excuse me, yes, I am born again. All right, let's move into verse number 3. We see a third mention of the assurance of our salvation. In verse number 3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And so we have security in a life of obedience. You know, one thing about kids, when they're your own kids, they sure want to please mom and dad. They want to be obedient. And, you know, if we treat them well, or treat them the way God would have us, they want to obey. I remember my daughter Abby, and I probably shouldn't say this, but my wife's in the other room. She'll never know I said it if you don't tell her, so shh. I remember one day Abby said to me, "Dad, when mom tells me to do something, I don't want to do it. But for some reason, when you ask me to, or tell me to do something, I want to do it." Now, why was that? I never got upset and never raised my voice. And I think that's a key to it. And so anyway, children want to please their parents. And that obedience, that God's commandments are not grievous. In other words, a Christian should not argue with God or another Christian that it's okay to drink some booze and to smoke some cigarette and nowadays you got to include smoke a joint, because you can just go down here on Van Dyke. I don't know anywhere else. I'm seeing all kinds of billboards, but you can go all kinds of places and get that stuff. But you know, there's Christians that try to argue that because they're so far away from God. But we have security in the fact that we want to obey God. We want to please him. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we want God to be pleased with us. We want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In fact, if you take the Christian that's backslidden, that's involved in all these worldly things, and is living a very carnal life, and you ask them, "Do you want to hear those words, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant'?" They're going to say, "Of course I want to hear that." They just, because they're so far from God, not realizing the sin in their life, they don't realize what they're doing is wrong. And they think they can actually please God as they do those things. And so, just listening to talk radio and AM 1400, they've got a FM station too, and I was listening to one of the fellows today, and he was talking about the governor of California. Isn't he a wonderful man? But what the talk show host was saying is he really is a nice guy. He said, and someone called in and just was talking about this guy's record about how he's so wicked and so evil. And the announcer was saying, well, you know, I wasn't referring to that. I'm just saying that's why he gets elected, because he's a nice guy. And here's what he said. He's the kind of guy I'd like, not you'd, but I'd like to go have a beer with. But this is the same guy that claims to be a Christian and is leading a tour to Israel. And just, what do they think God feels about these things? Obviously, they don't understand sin, but we want to obey God. And that's a source of security or an assurance. All right, let's move on to verses 4 and 5. Security and a life of victory. Don't you just love these two verses? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he? Now, I'm glad for verse 5, because if all we had was verse number 4, I mean, how many people have you heard that are in the Hollywood cesspool that you know are more lost than the needle in a whole hillside full of haystacks, and they say, I have faith, or I'm a person of faith? And so I'm glad that God expounds on what that faith is all about in verse number 5, because he says faith gives us that victory to overcome the world. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice he doesn't say that he believes that there is a God. You know, the fellow that I was able to share the gospel with this past Saturday while we're knocking on doors, that's what he said in conclusion. He said, I believe there's a God. You know, that's, they all say that, I believe in God. And that's when you tell them in the book of James, the Bible tells the devils believe and tremble. They realize there's a judgment day coming. But we can have a life of victory in Christ. That ought to be the Christian experience. Too often, we play like the Detroit Lions, don't we? We do everything we can to lose the game, or maybe I should say the Detroit Tigers, because the Lions might actually win a few games this year. But, you know, so many Christians don't even try. And then they groan and moan and complain and say, I don't know what the victory is. I can't figure out why I can't resist the sin in my life, why I can't live better. Well, you're not trying. It takes effort. Just like the top teams in the NFL. You know, that was one thing I noticed in the Lions game this past weekend. In the first half, they did pretty good on defense. You know, the first drive that the other team had, they didn't score. Probably about the only one, but they kept them from scoring. But those guys were in better shape and were stronger, and they just wore them out, because it's obvious who worked harder. I relate to that interview on the talk show, sports talk show. One of the guys that played in the NFL for about 10 years as a lineman called the training camps today powder puff training camps. In other words, they don't work. And so it takes work to reach elite levels. And in order to live the Christian life of victory, it takes work. Faith is not, I need a grammar teacher in here. It's an action verb is what I'm trying to say. I don't know what the opposite of an action verb is. A verb of being, is that what it is? Passive. Okay, it's not a passive verb. It's an action verb. And that's what, where most people misunderstand it. If you have faith, then you will do things. Okay? And so that's where the life of victory comes from. It's from our faith. If we just never do anything, we just say we have faith. James addressed that in chapter 2, didn't he? He said that faith is good for nothing. And so anyway, we have assurance in the victories we can see in our lives. All right, verses 6, 7, and 8, we have security in the heavenly witness, in the heavenly witness. And yes, all three of these verses belong in the Bible, even though just about every new translation rips out verse number 7. All of these words belong there. Verse number 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. And so we have a heavenly witness to all these things being true. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that he did arrive here through a miraculous conception, and that he did live a sinless life, and that he did die on our behalf on the cross of Calvary, and that his blood is sufficient to forgive our sins, and that he did raise again from the dead, was all the way dead, rose again the third day, and is now in heaven waiting to come back again. All these things are true, and we have a heavenly witness to that. And that heavenly witness, the fact that Jesus is there right now, gives us security. And the fact that he promised us eternal life, and what's going to come in just a little bit, these things are true because the heavenly witness of the three-in-one God has declared it so. All right, let's look at verses 9 through 13. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, what's he talking about there? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Talking about the Holy Spirit of God. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so there's four things in these verses. Verse number 9 tells us, you know, we're talking about security and the divine witness, the divine witness. First of all, he's a reliable witness in verse number 9. We take the word of men. Why do we have so much trouble taking the word of God? You know, those that say they can lose their salvation, they're refusing to take God's word. He said he gave to them everlasting life. Did he or not? Who are we going to believe? A man who is not God, or are we going to believe God himself? I'm going to believe God. All right, letter B. Not only is he a reliable witness, but in verse number 10, he is an indwelling witness, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And we read about that in Romans chapter 8. I referenced it this past Sunday. We cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we have that indwelling witness. We also have a certain witness in verses 12 and 13, where it just simply says, he that hath the Son hath life. There is no asterisk, no fine print. It's just the way it is. And then in verse 13, the divine witness is a written witness, a written witness. God gave us his word on it. John says, these things have I written unto you. Now, remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and holy men of old were, as they were moved by the Spirit, and so moved by the Holy Ghost. And so when John wrote these words, this is the Holy Spirit of God writing to you and to me, that I recorded these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And to be honest with you, verse number 13 here in 1 John 5 is the most common verse to use to give someone assurance of their salvation, that after they trust Christ, that they have eternal life and can never lose it. All right, number 7, we really got to fly here. Verses 14 and 15, we have security in the life of prayer, in the life of prayer. And what a wonderful promise he's given to us, but answered prayer is an assurance of our salvation. In verse number 14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so answered prayer gives us the assurance of our salvation. We know we're a child of God. Then in verses 16 and 17, we have security in a life of chastisement, of chastisement. How many of you have ever spanked somebody else's kids other than grandkids? Okay? And some grandparents spank their grandkids when they need it. But my grandkids never need that, so I don't know what that experience is, because mine all have little halos. I don't know about yours, but they probably do too, don't they? And so, anyway, here he's talking about chastisement. In verse 16, he says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, there's certain things we can do that God's going to kill us for. That ought to sober us up really quickly, shouldn't it? We read 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, how they were abusing the Lord's table. And when we say they were abusing the Lord's table, they were observing it, I believe, in a very fundamentally sound way, at least intellectually. But the way they abused it was their treatment of one another. And this goes back to where we began with number 2, secured in a life of love. If we mistreat our fellow believers, God says that's a very heinous crime, worthy of death, if we don't repent and correct it. So God takes that very seriously. All right, life of chastisement is security, because a father chastises his son. And Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a better teaching, or more fuller teaching, on chastisement, but we don't obviously have time. So let's go to, now mine are numbered, yours are lettered, and I don't have yours up here, but we're on security in the life of righteousness, verses 18 and 19. The second to last one, the life of righteousness, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now remember, I said it takes work. That idea of keeping ourselves, of guarding ourselves, of watching what we do and where we go and how we do things. Because the devil's going to try to trip us up every time we turn around. And so we've got to get in the habit of keeping ourselves if we want the life of victory and the life of righteousness. He goes on to say, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And so I could have labeled this one as security in life of separation, but so few Christians today live separated anymore. But we've got to realize the world is in wickedness, and we need to separate ourselves from it. All right, and then the last one, security in a life of understanding. And that understanding is in the person of God, as described here in verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding. Now here's the understanding we have, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. There's assurance. Understanding that we are in him, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And so it's a life of understanding, that there are idols out there that people worship, false religion. We all know that not all roads lead to heaven. That's what the world thinks. They think Hinduism and Buddhism and Catholicism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnessism, try and say that one. They think all these things lead to the same God, but it doesn't, does it? Jesus said, I am the way. And as we saw early in the verse, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so the Buddhist has no hope if he's trusting in the ways of Buddha. The Muslim has no hope if he's trusting in the ways of Muhammad. I mean, they might say Allah, but Allah was a fictionary God described there in verse 21. Keep yourselves from, here's Allah, idols. And so Jesus is the only way. And we understand that, and we understand that we've done what God has asked us to do, and because of that, we have eternal life. And so assurance from beginning to end in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, and it's found throughout the Bible. The next few weeks, we'll see what Paul had to say, we'll see what Jude had to say, the different New Testament writers. There's, of course, only one writer, and so their message is pretty much the same. Eternal security, Every time you turn around, you bump into it and can't avoid it if your eyes are open. All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word that tells us of eternal life, but not just eternal life, the fact that it is in fact eternal. And Father, that even though we may stumble and trip up, we'll always be secure in Christ. Father, what a great motivator this is, not a license to sin, but just the opposite, a motivator to separate from the world, because the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we want to draw closer to you. And so, Father, just help us and encourage us to do so, but help us to give those that trust Christ the assurance that you'll never forsake us nor leave us. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.